And we come to a study of the book of Zephaniah. And if you're visiting with us today or here for the first time, we are into an Old Testament book that was written at a time when the people were facing some really dire situations in their life. And it was only going to get worse. And they needed a mighty one to save them. And this rock in the front here is a picture for us today, and this sword and this stone. Remember last week we tried to pull it out, and you still can't pull it out, but it's reminding us of the story of the sword and the stone of Arthur, who was at a time in his life was helping his foster brother Kay to Kay was aspiring to be a knight, and Arthur was his squire, his servant. And they went to London to do this jousting match. You remember the story, and Arthur forgot to bring Kay's sword. So he has to go find his sword somewhere. So he's running around looking for his sword. He sees this rock with his sword in, and he goes ahead and pulls it out. And Arthur, as this squire, aspiring squire, not a knight or anything, pulls the sword out and goes back. And when he returns to give it to Kay, they notice the sword, and somebody picks it up and says, "Hey, that's the sword that belongs to the king." The one who could pull that out of the stone was indeed the mighty one. And that's the story of King Arthur and the sword and the stone. But we're using it today and these number of weeks as an image for us to think about our need for a mighty one. You know, there's things in our lives that are impossible to change. And you know what they are in your own life. Whether that's a broken body, a broken family, a broken spirit. It's impossible for us to change those things, and we try our best to pull those things out, and we need a mighty one to save us. That's what Zephaniah is about, as he points to the mighty one who's coming. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Zephaniah. If you want to just grab that blue Bible in front of you, in the chair in front of you, you can just turn to page 1,000. How about that? That's where Zephaniah is in that blue Bible. Page 1,000. Actually, it's 1,001. But I figure it's easier if you want to grab a Bible. Let's look at Zephaniah. We looked last week at Zephaniah chapter 1, and there was one word that defined, that sort of explained and captured chapter 1, and that was the word judgment. And remember, we read through what he was saying, and even if we were here Wednesday night, we went even deeper into sort of seeing what was actually going on in their lives, that God was pronouncing judgment on them, and it wasn't a pretty picture. It wasn't a pretty picture at all. And in fact, that word judgment was pronounced over the people who had turned away from God. And it wasn't in any way something to celebrate, except there is a glimmer. The glimmer was in chapter 1 and verse 7, where he says that the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And Pastor Chris last week asked, are you today part of the guilty, or are you one of the guests? There's the gospel. The gospel was given, even in the face of judgment. And aren't you glad today that in the things that have happened in your life, the things that you've done that have caused you to be separated from God, that God invited you through Jesus to be a guest by grace in the face of judgment? In the face of judgment, what do you do when you've done something you know that has just left you with this feeling of remorse and you're just sort of saying, how in the world can I go back? Well, chapter 2 is for us today. Because if chapter 1 is about judgment, chapter 2 is about repentance. And he's going to explain for us and help us to see, what does it mean to turn back? What does it mean to be given the opportunity to turn back? So, we are looking at chapter 2, but let me just remind us that what was happening in that day, Zephaniah is writing about the day of the Lord. And what was coming for the day of the Lord was 50 years coming yet for them. because in 587 BC, that's when the Babylonians came. And this is written about 50 years before that time. And so things are bad, but they're going to get worse. And he's saying the day of the Lord is coming for them. And that would be 50 years from the time that this is being written. In the meantime, God's people had taken to idols. They had taken to worshiping their prosperity. They had begun to worship their nation, believing that they were the chosen ones so that no one, nothing could overcome them. God was on their side no matter what. And they had become, the word is, complacent in their faith. If you look at verse 12 in chapter 1, it says there, "At the time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.'" They didn't care. They had become complacent, and that was the biggest part of the judgment that brought to God's judgment. The great day of the Lord was near, is being said there in verse 1. Now we're at chapter 2, though, and again, the word is repent. So let me read these 15 verses of chapter 2 and then have us think together. What does it mean to repent, to turn back to God? "Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord." Before all that happens, he's saying, gather together. Verse 3, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. For Gaza shall be deserted, and Ascalon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to you, inhabitants of the seacoast, you nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of Philistines, and I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And you, O seacoast, shall be pastures and meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze. And in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening. For the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. I have heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boasts against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits and a waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. And to him shall bow down each in its place, all the lands of the nations. You also, O Cushite, shall be slain by my sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert. Herds shall lie down in her midst, all kinds of beasts. Even the owl and the hedgehog shall lodge in her capitals. A voice shall hoot in the window. Devastation will be on the threshold, for her cedar work will be laid bare. This is the exultant city that lived securely, that said in her heart, 'I am, and there is no one else.' What a desolation she has become, a lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hisses and shakes his fist." Now, not only is there going to be judgment on the nation of Israel, but there's also going to be judgment on Judah's enemies. That's what comes through in this reading. But the invitation through God's prophet Zephaniah is this: repent before the day of the Lord. Go back to verse 1. He says this: "Gather together. Yes, gather, O shameless nation. He's not referring here to a fellowship gathering. This isn't fellowship time or a fellowship meal. This is a gathering with a specific purpose in mind. He's calling it a sacred assembly. A sacred assembly is a time of corporate repentance, and maybe you've been part of a sacred assembly. I know in the past we've done that, and we've gathered to confess our sins together and to seek God's forgiveness. The sacred assembly is a time to pray in humility without hypocrisy, asking God, begging God to forgive sins. That's what he's saying here. He's saying gather together. And he says it twice to make his point. Yes, gather, O shameless nation. Now, Joel was a contemporary of Zephaniah, and he says in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. His words were, repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. So why was repentance needed? What do we see here? Why was repentance needed? He says in that one phrase, O shameless nation. Other translations would say, O nation without shame. O nation undisciplined. O nation that does not desire to be converted to the ways of God. A nation that never retreated at the fear of God. O nation that has no longing after God. When is repentance needed in our lives? When we've turned away from God. You know, repentance is the gateway to grace. But it begins by confessing our sin. And that's what Zephaniah is saying to these people who were shameless, shameful in the way they no longer served and honored God. So Zephaniah 2:2 says, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, there is a call to repent. The prophet goes on here to explain why God was angry. Why was God angry? Well, you can look ahead to verse 10 and you can see why God was angry. He sums it up best with this reason. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they scoffed and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. God's anger, it says in verse 10, is the just reward for sinful pride. God's anger pursues all the gods of the earth who vie for what is God's alone. Verse 11, the Lord will be awesome against them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down each in its place all the lands of the nations. God's anger is desired to bring folks back into relationship with him, to worship him. It's what Paul would have said in Philippians 2 when he said, every knee one day will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what the prophet Zephaniah is saying. God's anger is designed to bring every nation to worship him, every person to worship him. So rather than just being an anger that's just sort of poured out on people, it's being poured out so that they would turn. It has a flip side, and that is restoration. So we see what repentance looks like in verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord. What does that mean, to seek the Lord? It has with it an intentionality. It has with it a desire. And I think about repentance as the doorway to grace, and only through the door of repentance can grace be experienced. And that's how we come to turn again to God, by being open to seeking him. He gives some instructions here for seeking the Lord and living a life before the Lord. He says, first of all, seek the Lord in humility. Verse 3, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. He acknowledges here at the beginning that repentance cannot come about until they humble themselves. They can't walk faithfully with God without, first of all, saying, I can't do this. As human beings, we're prone to turn to ourselves. Our natural bent is away from humility and toward pride. And pride is the mother of all sin. We see Zephaniah pointing that out here, that in order to walk with God, the people of Jerusalem would need to die to themselves and trust in the one, the Holy One, Which sounds a lot like the call of Jesus in the gospel, doesn't it? When he said in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life, Jesus said, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The first part of seeking the Lord is seeking the Lord in humility. A week and a half ago, Drew Dara, who was the Souderton High School football coach for about 37 years, passed away. He was 80 years old. We knew Drew Dara, having been a student at Souderton High School, but more closely through my brothers-in-law. Lydia's brothers all played football and all had Dara as a coach, Coach Dara. At times, he was a brash, arrogant, one of those football coaches that said, you do it my way or you hit the highway. And he had some championship teams along the way in those 37 years, but through the witness of Lydia's brothers, Jim and John in particular, Drew Dara came to faith in Christ a number of years ago and started attending Calvary Church. And in his last years, he developed dementia, and they continued to show love, Christ's love to him. But in the years when he came to faith in Christ, at one point, John asked him, so what difference has the Lord made in your life? And he said, that's easy. And he said, like he would, if you knew Drew Dara, that's easy. Before I knew Christ, the only person I loved was me. But now I found that I not only love God, but I love everyone. Amazing difference of humbling yourself before God and what God changes inside of one. We seek the Lord. We seek the Lord and find our way to repentance by humbling ourselves. 1 Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. And I don't know in your life if it's this way, but at times, you know, when we've failed and when we've sinned against God, at times we don't know whether God's going to bring us back. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad it is. But there's no sin so great that Christ doesn't want to forgive. At the same time, there's no sin so small that we don't need to confess to God. And he's merciful and gracious to forgive us. That's what the prophet is saying to the people here. Seek the Lord by humbling yourselves. Pride and arrogance had taken over in their lives, and that was going to lead them to judgment. Seek the Lord in humility. But we also seek the Lord, he says, through active obedience. It's not enough simply to acknowledge or confess our sin. We must also change our behavior. Verse 3, seek the Lord, all you humble in the land who do his just commands. The people here that Zephaniah was writing to were accustomed to saying the right things and maybe even being sincere in their knowledge and in their intent. But no matter the sincerity of the intent, if actions did not follow, they were of no value. I'm reminded of what 1 Samuel 15:22, Prophet Samuel says this, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To repent is to seek the Lord in obedience. You know, there seems to be more than a few accounts coming out in the news recently of people being accused of sexual harassment, mostly Hollywood types, it seems. And as they're being accused, some are denying it. They're all getting lawyers. And a few are confessing that the accusations are true. A few. You know, the expression, confession is good for the soul, is true, but Zephaniah is reminding us that it is true only when it involves repentance and obedience. So it's not enough to just be sort of caught in our sin. What it means to repent is to seek the Lord through humility and through obedience, turning and beginning to do right. Finally, we see the last expectation of repentance here is God is just. That means that God is right. When God seeks justice, he's seeking what is right. He is righteous, and he is holy. And it is because of the lack of holiness that we often see God's judgment and God's justice. So we seek the Lord, thirdly, in righteousness. And Zephaniah, in light of God's holiness, calls God's people to follow righteousness. And in other words, they were to become more and more like God by doing what God had said they were to do. They were to seek God. Seek first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God and his what? His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. In the midst of the judgment that was coming, here, even in chapter 2, on Judah's enemies, there is this breath of fresh air in verses 1 through 3 that is good news. Yes, God is just, and his judgment is coming. But thankfully, God is also loving and gracious, and repentance is possible. I remember as a teenager, one of the first times that I heard the Holy Spirit speaking to me about my need to repent. And I remember the person who was speaking that was a preacher. And I don't remember the exact text that he uses, but what he said was this, and this is what is coming through Zephaniah as well. He was inviting all of us to recognize our need for a Savior. And the grace of God that was extended to us, that if we would turn, that God would graciously forgive us through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus, on the cross. But the other thing I remember was this, and this is what comes through Zephaniah as well. The time to turn, the time to repent is now, today. Today. Seek the Lord today. I remember how it struck me because he said, you know, you can continue on your way. But there's no guarantee that God will continue to speak to you about, because the further you go, the longer you go, the more you're convinced you're right. The more your pride takes over. The more righteousness is what's right in your eyes. The more you don't want to obey anybody else but what you want to do. He said, in that setting, today is the day of salvation. I'm so thankful that the Spirit spoke directly to me and said, today is the day. The invitation is always open. The grace of God is always available. But the way we repent is by seeking God in humility and by being ready to obey and by living in a way that continues to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. God demonstrates his love for us. It says in Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul's declaration of God's deep and abiding love affirms that God's justice matters, but because of his deep love, the love of a perfect Father, he has made a way for us in spite of ourselves. And that's the story of the gospel. That's the good news. God's mighty judgment that's coming, but his astonishing grace through Jesus on the cross. Seek humility. Seek obedience, he says. Seek righteousness. Perhaps, he says, verse 3, you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Psalm 32:7 uses the same word. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. He is a hiding place for us, brothers and sisters. And the invitation for us is to turn to Him in humility and obedience, to seek Him in righteousness, so that on that day of judgment, we will be hidden by what Christ has done on the cross, by His humility, by His obedience, by His righteousness. God's mercy and grace invites us to repent and to turn back to God. So let me just ask these questions as we close here this morning. How are you displaying a sense of humility in your walk with God and your relationship with others? How are you hearing God and saying, I need you to walk in obedience? How are you seeking God? What, as you've been hearing these words today, has God been saying you need to turn away from? Because in the midst of all of our battles, of all of our struggles, we need a mighty one. And the mighty one, we can't do ourselves. We need a mighty one. And that is Jesus, who is able to save, the mighty one who saves. Let's pray together as we close today. Lord, we come to you wrestling with the message that you've spoken to us through the prophet Zephaniah, hearing in the midst of the face of judgment an invitation to repent, and the offering of your grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning, whatever we are wrestling with, where we need a mighty one to save us, Lord, that you would come. And you would hear our cry for mercy. You'd hear our hearts cry to turn and humble ourselves before you. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to be the mighty one who saves and heals and brings hope. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.